Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, a common way of teaching, especially in a subject like math, is for the teacher to introduce a new concept and then take the class through a few examples, perhaps on the whiteboard, and say, well, this is how you work it all out. And after a few examples, then the teacher will give the students a page of problems to solve based on the things that they have just learned. That's kind of how it comes across with the parables as well. Because we know the Lord told many parables. But only the first two parables, however, he explained in some detail. You could say after that, we're kind of left on our own. And that's where we're at this morning, with the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. And just as a student may feel a bit hesitant, a bit uncertain, as he or she sets out to now apply the principles in the whole page of questions before them, and so we may feel a little bit uncertain as we go half kind of left on our own. Will we get it right without our chief teacher looking over our shoulders and saying, yeah, you got that right, or no, you got it all wrong? Would be kind of handy if we had another explanation a few paragraphs later as to what these parables exactly meant. But yet we don't have to be too afraid to proceed on our own, because the first two parables that received rather extensive explanations have shown us the way. And furthermore, the first parable, where we are left on our own, kind of continues with a familiar image. Again, we read about seed. And on top of that, it is followed by a parable that is obviously related in meaning, just like when Pharaoh received dreams, two dreams, the one kind of illustrated the other or underlined the other. Here, the two parables kind of support each other, because there we have the parable of the leaven. And as we begin then to look at this passage here, these two parables, we do well to keep in mind also the purpose of the parables in the first place. You might recall that we explained by this point in our Lord's ministry, there was a growing disappointment with the way things were developing, because the Jewish people at that time, they lived with a real expectation of the restoration of a nation, political kind of kingdom. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to take up the sword and who was going to defeat all their enemies. But here Jesus had no intention of picking up the sword. He went around preaching the word. And he even went so far as to say on various occasions, not only that the kingdom is near, but the kingdom is here. But where was the kingdom? If he said the kingdom is here, well, where is it? It doesn't seem to be. Where is the evidence? And what are the prospects of success? Well, these questions are answered in the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And the answer is very encouraging in face of what looks like a very disappointing start. And that we may see this and also be encouraged, I proclaim to you this morning, that by means of the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, the Lord encourages his church in face of the disappointing start. And we consider the encouragement, first of all, in the parable of the mustard seed, and secondly, the parable of the leaven. So by means of the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, the Lord encourages his church in the face of the disappointing start. And we begin with the parable of the mustard seed. Now, the particular seed mentioned here is probably not like the kind of stuff that is grown in the fields around here. No, it is known, they figured out, as what is called black mustard. Very small seeds, about a millimeter in size. It takes about 700 plus seeds to make up 1 gram. So you can imagine a gram, that's not very much at all. Very tiny seeds. You might think, well, you know, you can have smaller seeds than that perhaps, but even if you look at the literature from that time, it was even considered proverbial how small this seed was. And even to this day, there seems to be a proverb that says, well, no mustard seed slips through the hands of a miser. That's pretty tight, pretty cheap. No mustard seed slips through the hand of a miser. Even the tiniest, he's very jealously guarding it. But what is so remarkable about this particular seed is what comes from it. Well, generally speaking, of course, we would think small seeds, well, that simply produces small plants. It made me think of the carrot seed, you know, very tiny seeds, the lettuce seeds planted in the garden. But now, what's interesting also with respect to this mustard seed, even though it is considered part of the vegetable group of plants, what grows from it is described as being as large as a tree. Again, in certain parts of Israel to this day, it grows to a size of about 2.5 to 3 meters, about 9 feet. So you basically take my height and add 50% to it. You know, I'd be getting past this thing over here in terms of height, just from a tiny seed that is supposed to be a vegetable. Now this does catch our attention, because every year, of course, we see vegetable seeds grow into plants. Many families will also do that, grow a little vegetable garden. But it's hard to picture a seed that is going to grow that big in one season, to the point that you can say it looks like a little tree. Maybe the closest we can think of that is when you plant a corn, but a corn seed is fairly large, but the corn is a rather tall plant, can grow 6 to 8 feet in the right circumstances, perhaps even more. But you certainly would not describe it as a tree. But the tree-like quality of the mustard plant comes out even more in the way it is described as a place where the birds can even make their nests in the branches. Well, that has to be a fairly substantial plant. It shows the strength and the expanse of the plant. But now the point of the parable presents itself rather easily. As the small mustard seed, so small and insignificant you can hardly see it, will grow into a plant of tremendous size, well, so it is with the kingdom. After all, these are parables of the kingdom. It may be very small at the start, but don't be fooled by the small beginning. Initial size means nothing when you realize the power and the potency in that small beginning. That's why we also read that passage from Zechariah chapter 4, where they are at the point after the exile about to rebuild the temple after that had been destroyed. But when they started that, it looked like such a small beginning. But then also Zechariah had to encourage the people not to be disappointed, not to despise the days of small beginning, because the Lord was going to accomplish his promise. He was going to allow the temple to be rebuilt, even though it was such a humble beginning with so few resources back in Jerusalem. It would become apparent that this was not just human work, but this was the work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So indeed, a very important message for the disciples, because as we noted before, so much disappointment. He'd been preaching for a while, and yes, people did follow him, but all he was getting was opposition from the leadership, and the people were kind of a fickle crowd. Really, at this point, he had nothing to show for it. He was just going on preaching tour after preaching tour. But now they were reminded that what they were seeing was the kingdom in its seed form. And the seed of the kingdom had been planted, and eventually it would manifest itself to be what it is, a great and powerful kingdom. Now, of course, again, the whole image of the seed does bring to mind that the kingdom undergoes a growing process, and growing does not go that fast. We know that from watching your plants grow in the garden. You like it to go faster, it goes at its own pace. Because the Lord did not come to bring in an instant kingdom, but a kingdom that would incrementally grow over the ages, over the centuries. And in the end, the disciples should not be disappointed by the initial size, but they should realize, like a seed, there was tremendous potential there, just waiting to develop. Now, we would not get the complete picture, however, by just leaving it at this, seeing the contrast between the small beginning and the great end. Because we also have that image of the birds nesting in its branches. And this brings to mind various passages in the Old Testament as well, where it is used to describe kings and nations finding protection in the tree of the Lord, and the Lord's protection, his branches. Ezekiel 17, for example, end of the chapter. After the whole chapter is very busy describing the power of the king of Babylon, and in that day that was really the world empire, Nebuchadnezzar, those kind of people, we read of the Lord God taking a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and planting it on the mountain height of Israel. So just a sprig, small beginning, but it becomes a noble cedar, and under it will dwell all kinds of beasts. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. End of Ezekiel chapter 17. It's interesting that in this particular prophecy, Israel really was a nothing. It was just part of this massive empire of King Nebuchadnezzar under oppressive rule. The last thing they would think about was again being an influential nation in the world. And yet, Ezekiel prophesies this will happen. It will not just be people coming under the branches of King Nebuchadnezzar. He'll be long gone. But the Lord is going to establish a kingdom, and peoples will come to him. Think in this respect also of the image that we find in Daniel chapter 2. You know, there, of course, we don't have talk about a seed, but we have that image there where Nebuchadnezzar sees this statue, all different kind of materials, and then a small stone begins to roll, and eventually that stone smashes the image, and that stone begins to fill the whole earth. Well, again, an image that eventually, even though from its small beginning and insignificant beginning, it will overpower the nations and it will fill the earth. Now, it's inevitable that this parable will bring to mind an image of the kingdom of heaven becoming a mighty kingdom, many nations seeking protection under its wings. Now, we have to be careful here that we do not lose sight of the way that the Old Testament foreshadowed this, lest we think, well, this is going to mean that we're going to have a political kingdom, that the whole earth will actually be under the physical rule of Jesus Christ, who's going to be reigning somewhere. That's not the point. Rather, we are made to think of passages again like Isaiah 2, Micah 4, where it's spoken of the mountain of the Lord becoming the highest mountain, and the nations of the world coming to it, saying, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Here we think of what the Lord accomplished through his disciples in the New Testament. The New Testament Israel, the New Testament church, gathering people from all tongues and tribes and nations. They're finding refuge with the Lord under his branches, nesting in the branches of the church, you could say. Because there, church is being gathered by the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits enthroned in the heavens. There he rules and he gathers his people. Of course, the disciples in their own life already were able to witness the beginning of this happening. They were the instruments, the first instruments, to go out and bring in the people that would indeed dwell in the branches of the New Testament church. You know, in the first century, you know, from that very small beginning in Jerusalem, just those few people, the gospel radiated out from Jerusalem, so that by the end of the first century, it had reached the capital city of the empire, perhaps had gone as far as Spain, perhaps as far as even in what today is called Great Britain. The gospel had already been proclaimed. And of course, we live nearly 2,000 years after our Lord spoke these words. And in a way, the fact that we sit here today as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, praising the Lord our God, well, that is evidence of how the kingdom that began so small has that shown itself to be like that mustard seed. For who would have thought when Jesus was on earth, when really he was there in that insignificant nation of Israel, but just a few faithful disciples following him, who would have thought that his name would be known throughout the earth, his name would be praised throughout the earth, and the name of God would be proclaimed throughout the earth? And who would have guessed that he would be gathering people from all tongues and tribes and nations and really be building a church which is multiracial, multicolorful? Now, at the same time, while we may have all this evidence of the growth of the kingdom, we do know that this does not mean that we are now in the new heaven and new earth. Not everything in the world, not everyone in the world serves the Lord. That's not, however, what the parable claims either. It simply teaches that the kingdom will become very large. It will be noticeable. It will be a place of refuge for many. As we said, our Lord's words are being proven true. For the growth of the kingdom over the ages continues to be a source of encouragement, also in times and in our own environment, it seems that the kingdom is losing ground. But with the coming of Christ, a potent seed was planted, and it has continued to grow, and the gates of hell have not been able to prevail against it, but it has broken out of the bonds of Jerusalem, of Israel. It has gone into the world. Satan has not been able to stop that. Now, all this is reinforced by the parable of the leaven. Now, here we break away from the image of the seed. We move, you could say, from work in the field to work in the kitchen. And even though we live in an age where it's not all that common again anymore for women to bake all the bread for a family, I'm sure that in many families, children will have seen their mothers baking bread on occasion. Nowadays, of course, then mothers will use some yeast, take a little package and sprinkle some yeast in it. But in our passage, the older way of doing it was use of leaven, which really a piece of dough from the previous batch of bread, which had been fermented a bit, and that becomes the starter for the next loaf. It has the same kind of effect as yeast. It's interesting also to watch, whether it is a little package of yeast or whether it is some leaven put into the dough, how that little batch of dough begins to rise, keeps getting bigger and bigger. And it all happens from that little bit of yeast or leaven that is stuck into the dough. Now, in the case of this parable, we are told that the woman hid some leaven in 3 measures of flour. It's actually a very large quantity, because people estimate that would have probably fed about 100 to 150 people. So it wasn't just for the family, it was actually quite a batch. But she hid it out of sight. Nevertheless, even though it is out of sight, even as yeast, it's mixed into the dough, you don't see it anymore, it does its work. Now, of course, if we think about the use of leaven as an example in the scripture, we do come across that more often to show how something very small can affect something much larger. It's interesting, usually it is used in connection with the power of sin. For example, in Matthew 15, we hear the Lord warn against the leaven of the Pharisees, that is, their wrong teachings. It will keep on working through people and harm them. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul calls the Corinthians to deal with blatant sin in the congregation because he says a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So you got to deal with it. If you don't deal with sin, it's going to contaminate the rest. But those are negative images, but here it is used in a positive sense. Now, it is all this, the Lord Jesus says, which applies to the kingdom, the effect of the small amount, hidden amount, working its way through and affecting a much larger amount. After all, you could say it was kind of hidden there among the Jewish people. We already described them as really being an insignificant part of the world empire back then. It all started very small. But even though it seemed insignificant, even though all the disciples saw basically in the kingdom was the preacher of the kingdom, who did many wonders, it is true, but not much seemed to happen, yet it was working. And even though his life was snuffed out, of course he rose, but that was only witnessed by the risen Lord was only seen by at the most 500 people at one time, still, no matter how small, and no matter how insignificant, and no matter how unschooled the leaders of this new community were, because the apostles did not have degrees anywhere, you could say, it began to grow. It began to have its effect on those around them. And so, slowly but surely, it began to permeate everything, even to the point that by the beginning of the 4th century, the Christian faith had spread so widely that even became the favorite religion of the Roman Empire. Just think about that. From a small, insignificant beginning by someone condemned to death by an official of the Roman government, by having all those centuries of being an oppressed religion, every effort to snuff it out, it kept on working. The gospel cannot be stopped, and then it gained favorite status. You can always analyze whether that was a good thing or not, but the point is that it reached that stage in the spreading out, permeating life. Now, what can we see here that was not already covered in the parable of the mustard seed? Well, we see here something of the way that the message of the kingdom permeates life. For this is the way of the Holy Spirit and his process of regeneration. He renews and he refreshes not just a little part of us, a little corner of the soul or just our heart, no, but he changes the whole life of the believers. And the message of the kingdom begins to permeate the relationship we have with God and with one another. If the gospel really takes a hold of you, well, then it works its way out. And every step along the way, you all of a sudden ask yourself, is this really in accordance with the gospel? And you begin to ask those questions, and you want to be in accordance with the gospel. That's also where we see the pattern often in the letters of the Apostle Paul. When he writes, he will first of all remind his readers again of key aspects of the gospel, especially how we are saved through faith, or how the Gentiles and the Jews together formed a new community, the New Testament church. But then, as he comes into the practical parts, then he will speak about the way that we relate to one another as brothers and sisters. Not the ways of the flesh, the way of the old nature, but the way of the Spirit. And he works it through in how we now relate as families, husbands and wives, or parents and children, even how it works its way through into society and the way that workers and their bosses are to relate to one another, and how as Christians we stand over against also our authorities whom the Lord has placed over us. You see, the gospel permeates that and shapes that and affects that. For indeed, when the Lord Jesus Christ came as the preacher of the kingdom, laying the foundation of the kingdom by his blood, giving the Holy Spirit, well, that brings about the redemption of life. And that brings about a change of life in its totality. Now again, the disciples, you could say, did not see much of this while Jesus was still on earth, but they began to see it when they began to preach to the Gentiles. And Gentiles believed in God and began to make an effort to walk in the way of God. And we live nearly 2,000 years later, and while we may still see much that is lacking, we cannot deny that much of the gospel has had an impact on society in many parts of the world. Transformed societies. You look over history. Pagan societies came under the influence of the gospel, and that brought changes in attitudes, in relationships. We may be concerned about the direction of the society in which we live, but we cannot deny that for many centuries the gospel has worked like a leaven on our cultures. And there, perhaps it is a hypothetical question, but you could say, where would our society have been today if it had not had that leavening influence of the gospel all those years? Perhaps we get a sense of the direction of our society today with its growing immorality, with its absolute foolishness in the way it speaks about various relationships, how that happens when the gospel is pushed aside. Man doesn't get wiser, he gets more foolish along the way. Now just think, if the gospel had not had that kind of influence over the many centuries. Now it's being undone very rapidly, and you see where that ends up. But it cannot be denied that the message of the kingdom has had an impact even on those who don't want to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And finally, who would have thought that that humble preacher of the kingdom, crucified by the Roman authorities, would have such an influence over the centuries that to this very day in the world we number our years according to his birth? Shows the permeating influence of the Christian message, whether people believe it or not, an influence. And you'll realize that we should not make the picture rosier than it is, because there is still so much sin, much unbelief. We'd say it even seems to be increasing. And in our time, the leavening power of the gospel seems to be in decline. But a look through history, however, will sober you up to this point as you realize that there were many times when it looked like Christianity was finished. They thought that in the 19th century. They thought it in the 17th century. But only the Christian faith resurfaces. Gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And so the evidence of 2,000 years of the leavening power of the gospel is also a source of encouragement to us today. Does not mean that we can go about life with unbound optimism, that we can bring in the kingdom by our diligent effort, but rather it is a confidence in the power of the Spirit, the power of the gospel. The word changes people. Now, these parables there, therefore, are a tremendous source of encouragement. They were meant to encourage the disciples who saw nothing of the expected greatness except Jesus, who was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. A king who basically went unrecognized. But they also are encouragement to us today, who may be aware of the way that the seed has grown, burst beyond the bounds of Israel. May see how it has worked like a leaven over the centuries. And in the end, this gives us confidence that one day the kingdom will indeed come in its fullness. Amen.